28. Genesis 28. As we continue through the patriarchs, we just finished, and we'll probably not be getting much back to Isaac, but I did want to just do a little review as we to show you where we are here as far as here's Isaac's journeys as he went through. And we're right down here. He's now down to Beersheba. He ended up, he spent his last days in Hebron. At the age of 180 years, he died and was buried in the family sepulcher there. We see that in Genesis 35, verses 27 through 29. But right now, he's in Beersheba. And so right now, we see Jacob leaving, and we go into the story of Jacob, and then we see here's Jacob's travels. As we start, if you remember us going through this, we see he's now there in Beersheba, and tonight we'll be looking at where he's at Bethel, and he goes to Haran way up here. In other words, down here is Beersheba in southern Israel there, down there, and he goes up to Bethel. Bethel is approximately, you were mainly in Jerusalem, weren't you, or Tel Aviv, or where? Okay, but at Jerusalem, Bethel's in Bethany. Bethel's just north of it. And you have Bethany up there also. They're just north of where Jerusalem would be now. But as we see the Bethany, and then this trip probably was. There's some. I've read where it's 700 miles. I read where someone else said 500 miles. Somebody's got to get together here and find out how far it is. Anyways, it was quite a few days of walking. So we figure when he left, which we're going to be going over this evening, where he left Beersheba, it was probably about a 2 days trip. It was probably on the second day that he got to Bethel, very possibly. And so it's here at Bethel, which is a very familiar story that we have as we look here. Look with us, first of all, in chapter 27, verse 41. It says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother." Okay, he goes by, we see his heart, we see his bitterness, and now we then go down and we know that Rebekah said, she heard that, eavesdropping again, and said, "Hey, I got to get Jacob out of here." But yet at the same time, seeing that Rebekah's faith was whether she had that faith at all, she was really walking by sight, not by faith, wasn't she? Because she knew that God had said who was going to have the blessings. She knew that the blessings were to come through Jacob. The older was going to serve the younger. And so he wasn't going to die. And she knew all that, so she walked by sight, not by faith, and finagled some more things and went and told the story to Isaac. But Isaac, as we see a change in him, he didn't necessarily send Jacob away because Esau was going to kill him. He could do something about that. He really did because of the covenant that he had to be pure, and he didn't want those wives out of Canaan. That's sort of where our story comes in, as we see in Genesis 28. I see here really these experiences that Jacob had in his life. And so we're going to look at the insights into the heart of Jacob. But I want to mention that what you do with your experiences really does matter. I'm not saying they're great experiences. I'm saying what we do with experiences really does matter. It really does. How you respond, how many experiences have you and I had that we've looked at and said, "Oh boy, I wish I could have done that better. I wish I would have responded better. I wish I would have," and different things. But we learn from that, and we trust we what? Don't make the same mistake twice. But we learn from that as we go on. So the lessons we learned really from the previous chapter, in chapter 27, they're twofold. One, the will of God and not the will of man will be established ultimately. And number two, fruits of deception always turn bitter in a mouth. In fact, look at the results of deceit. Number one, Rebekah lost Jacob, never saw him again. Number two, Jacob, the deceiver of his father, was in turn going to be even more cruelly deceived in his own life. And then Jacob, from a position of means and influence, had nothing and was bound to servitude for 20 years. And so this evening, let's look at Jacob's travels as he experiences, I put it this way, his travels as he experiences life-changing life lessons. I believe we see here in his experiences life-changing life lessons. So let's try to take some of these and let some of these principles, let us learn. Let us try to apply these, because we're all going to have experiences and problems and great things in our lives that will happen. And let's try to take these principles and see. But first of all, I see the first five verses, Isaac's requirement to Jacob. Now that Jacob had that covenant blessing, it was important that he marry the right woman and not one of the pagans in Canaan. Jacob may have expected his father to scold him when he called him. Look what it says. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And so you see the mandate that he had for Jacob. And then he goes and you see he charges him and commands him. He says, okay, don't take this. But then he says, arise, and he commands him, you go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy father's mother, and take thee a wife from thence, and the daughters of Laban, thy mother's. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land whereof thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Realize what he's saying there. The same thing, your grandfather Abraham, the same thing that God promised him. You're the line. It's yours. Here's the promise. Here's the covenant. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So what we see here, we see Isaac's message to him along with his mandate. That message was this. The content of was really, we see in verse 3, his grace. And God Almighty bless thee. God's grace is going to be in your life, and he's going to make you fruitful and multiply you, and you're going to be a seed, and you're going to be multitude of people. Right now, Jacob was leaving home with what? Nothing. We don't know what Abraham gave him to go. It wasn't this big right? He left. He had nothing. He was alone. And we see that this content, really the responsibility, we see the very grace of God and then the gift of God. Because then he goes and says to him in verse 4, and I give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land whereof thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. What a wonderful blessing. In other words, what he was saying is this. The drama of the stolen blessings now is all over. I'm not scolding you. I realize you are the one that God wants to bless through my father's line. And now he says, it's very important that which lies before you. And so enter into the great responsibility and realize that it's all about God and not about you. Okay, the drama's gone. Okay, it's done. In other words, he really wasn't getting rid of him thinking Esau was going to kill him, even though Esau was bitter. And we see that even in verses 6 through 9, as we see Esau's response to Isaac's charge to Jacob. And we see that he had no understanding of really what this was all about. Because, well, let's read it, and then we'll try to explain it a little bit and talk about it a little bit. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. By the way, when he heard this and he knew this, that was quite a, that would be an indictment to Esau. What do you think Esau thought? He heard that, you're not to take a wife of Canaan. And what had Esau already done? He had taken two wives out of Canaan, didn't marry right, and his command to him, really to Jacob, was to marry right and to travel right, to marry not outside the family. And that would have been a rebuke to Esau because he had just done the opposite of what he just told Jacob to do. So then he has an understanding, but you've got to realize where Esau is here. Remember, Esau is a bitter man that doesn't quite get it. He would probably be referred to as, we would think, an unsaved man. And he's trying to understand things that he doesn't understand because his bitterness is standing in the way. His life of preoccupation of self is standing in the way. Because look what happens. He saw Isaac, bless him, sent him away, and he gave him that charge in verse 7. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Well, there's something here. Talk about conniving now. Jacob was conniving. Look at what Esau is saying. He had already taken wives from Canaan. But knowing that, and the reason he did it, the Bible tells us, he knows that it displeased his parents. He rebelled. He knew it displeased him. And so he now is saying, well, knowing that this displeases him, well, I know what I'll do. He's going to the family of my mother, and so I'll just go and take someone, Uncle Ishmael's line, instead of Uncle Laban's mine, or Cousin Laban, or Uncle Lethuel's line. But what he's saying is he goes and he takes Ishmael, and the thing, he didn't get it, did he? He didn't understand. The chosen, God's promise to Abraham was chosen race out of who? Isaac, but which he promised Abraham and which wife? Sarah. Not Ishmael's mother. So he, not understanding it, would have gone and said, okay, I'm going to get this. Now I'll be in good sight with Dad, and he'll give me a blessing. He didn't get it. Many times, you're talking to people about the Lord, you're talking to them, they don't get it, do they? Listen, someone come up to you, and if they really found out where you stood on certain things, what would they say? You're from outer space. Well, let's just use a simple one. I mean, you'll see this in Christian organizations. But living together outside of wedlock. You know, if someone, or having a relationship outside of wedlock, what does the world think of you if you stand there? You're from outer space. Where do you get that from? They don't understand it because their minds are blinded. And then there's those that are believers, but they are preoccupied all with self, as an unbeliever is, and we can be preoccupied with ourselves, and we cannot see what's right in front of us. Or we cannot understand the things that are right in front of us because we're preoccupied with self. That's what Esau was. He was preoccupied with self. He couldn't see. Couldn't know God's will. And so he went and made sure he did things whose way? His way, and he tried to work his way to what? For the blessings of God. And so we see that this very truth, he moved on his own understanding. He responded to the news by despising everything spiritual before he went out and took another wife. He had sent, Abraham had sent him away because of the fear of the women of Canaan. And so the wheels were really turning in Esau's mind, and he had wrong reasoning in his heart and his life. So we see Esau's response to Isaac's charge to Jacob. We see the manifestation of being preoccupied with self and not seeing really what is God's will in the matter. And then we go to verses 10 through 17, the story that we know very well, God's revelation to Jacob. Really, this vision at Bethel was based on God's pure grace. And it showed that the Lord was the God of Jacob. That's the whole purpose of it. It showed that God was the God of Jacob. And it shows how Jacob's outlook dramatically changed. Here's where there's a change in Jacob's life. And we've got to realize that as we go through and try to explain this, because we're going to ask some questions, and I want us to really try to think about it. So as we look at verses 10 through 17, we first of all, what I have in verses 10 through 15, I see Jacob's experience. And in that, I see God's precious picture in this experience and his precious promises. Look what it says in verses 10 through 12. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. There is one commentator that says, my imagination goes, realizing Abraham built an altar there in Bethel. Wonder if he took one of the stones from that altar and put his head on it. And, of course, that's speculation, all speculation. But he put that stone on his head for whether it's protection or what. I'm telling you, that just doesn't seem comfortable. It doesn't say anything, but I'm hoping he put his coat or maybe put a lamb on top of it or put his head on it or found something. But there it says that he put that stone in there. And so let's look at this picture further on as it goes. And look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Okay, let's look at that wonderful picture. Let's try to picture it. He gets in a heavy sleep. And we know that God works through dreams in the Old Testament. He worked through three things as he would show his will. It would be through a dream. Different ways. It would be through a good crop. He'd bless through a dream, through crop, and through many other different things. But here, he would work through this dream. And it was a dream particularly from God. We have God's completed revelation. We don't need that anymore. Those things are done away with, the New Testament tells us. And I was at a funeral recently that the one speaker, a believer, knows Jesus and I believe loves the Lord. But I was getting a little uncomfortable of all the things, all the visions he was having. and I was going, okay, but I know his heart. and so... As we see, this is really from God here, these dreams, we realize that here's a dream, and he's dreaming of heaven. And in this dream, there's this long ladder. Now, the Hebrew word for ladder, it's the only place it's used here. And in its translation, they're not sure it's ladder. It could mean stairwell. There's some translations that would say stairwell. But anyways, we'll say ladder, and so there's this picture, this ladder, it's going, what's the dream say? It's going from where? From where? From the earth. So it would go from the earth where he was in Bethel. It probably was at his feet. Now I'm speculating a little, but he had this dream, and I'm sure in our dreams he's in it. And it's right down at his feet, and there's a ladder from there all the way in his dream to what? Heaven. You know of another place in Scripture where they tried to reach heaven? Babel, huh? That was man's way of doing it, Babel. Now what do we have? God's dream, God's way, God's word, God's revelation. And we see that there's this ladder going all up to heaven. And going up and down those ladders are what? And angels, as we know, were what? What are angels? Messengers of God. And we don't know a lot about angels. I'll never forget, as long as I live, when I was in graduate school in seminary, One professor said, listen, if you find come along a book that's this thick written about angels, don't buy it, don't read it, because there's not that much in the Bible that says about angels. But we do know that they're messengers of God, and God is at times send them, there's a protection that he gives them to protect. But we know they're going up and down from the ladder. They're coming down for some reason in the Revelation. They're going up for some reason. They were up and down from heaven. And that even shows it more true. Where's another place where we see an angel going from the earth to heaven before God? Job chapter 1. Lucifer was a what? Angel. And what's the Bible say? He went from the earth to what? Heaven. So we see that consistent with Scripture, there is this wonderful picture of this, I think of brightness. Because why do I think of brightness in this, the clouds going around there? And maybe it's because when I was little, that's probably the picture I saw in the flannel graph. I don't know. There's this ladder, and it's going from the feet of Jacob, the place where Jacob is, all the way up, angels going up and down, up to heaven. And who's at the top? God. And you know what he's telling Jacob? Already, before he even says it, he's picturing to him a precious picture. I'm with you, which is a precious promise. I'll be with you wherever you go. And do you know something, folks? That's what God's trying to tell you and me. Did you know right now, as a believer by my profession and faith, by your profession of faith, you've got a ladder from heaven going right down to your feet wherever you go. God's with you. Take that with you tomorrow. And now, I can just see you. You walk to work or something. Oh, got to get around the ladders there. what do we see? A wonderful picture. A wonderful picture that we see the stairwell. Jacob discovered that he wasn't alone, but that God was with him. In fact, how do we know for sure? Well, that's because God was at the top, and what is the ladder represented by? What would be the ladder? Well, we don't know for sure unless Scripture tells us. Would you agree with me? We could speculate. Like, what would your first speculation be? What that ladder would represent? The angels are going up and down. God's in the top. Who would you speculate the ladder was? Christ. Well, let's see if that is true. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Nathanael. John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 45 through 51. And I'll just start in 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? At this point, Nathanael's not what? Saved. How could anything good come out of Nazareth? But was he seeking? Well, he had been knowing and seeing and studying God's word as a Jew. And he says, behold, an Israelite, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed. In other words, truth, genuinely, in whom there is no guile. What a countenance he must have seen in him. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. Boy, it stopped him in his tracks, didn't it? Nathanael stopped in his tracks and says, listen, you know where Nathanael, your brother, went and got you over by that fig tree? I saw you out there and before there. Then look it. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now look at the next words in verse 50. Who answered? Jesus answered. And Jesus said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Who's the he? Is it Philip? Or is it Nathanael? Or is it Jesus? It's Jesus again. And Jesus saith unto him, It is certain, it is certain. I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the what? Very well could be. Here it is that Jesus is recalling that dream of which he's probably looking to the future of when we go to heaven in the New Testament economy. But we see he's saying where the angels are descending and ascending. And notice the next word. What does it say? Upon Jesus, his son. So the latter very well represents Jesus Christ. So do you know that Jesus Christ is always with you? And for we see this wonderful truth that really Jesus Christ is the bridge from where? Earth to heaven. He is the bridge. And so we see that that precious picture. And then verses 13 through 15, we see God's precious promises. You see, each of the elements in this blessing, it corresponds to the need of Jacob. These promises that he gave him, really, we're going to look at it real briefly, but we're going to look at it, and they will correspond to the needs of Jacob. Just as God's going to, in his precious promises, they're going to correspond to your very needs. Look with me, as we'll first of all read it, and then we'll go over it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God. This is still the dream now. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father. He identifies himself, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. Notice he says the God of Isaac, but he's not saying yet the God of Jacob. And he says, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, notice what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to give this to you right where you are. You're going to be going 500 more miles. And you're going to be going up to Laban. But I want to let you know, right here, this is all going to be yours. In other words, he's saying, you're what? You're going to come back. And he says, And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a precious promise. What are those elements that correspond to his need? Number one, the revelation of God's presence and the promise of his continued presence was with Jacob. He said, I am the Lord, I am with thee, I will not leave you until I'm done with you here on this earth, that which I've promised unto you. You see, Jacob was hopelessly alone, and he needed what? He needed the confidence to know that Jesus was with him. Have you ever been in a crowd and you feel alone? Have you ever been by yourself or two or three and you still feel alone? Do you know what? You're not alone as a believer in Christ. He knows your needs. And you know what? He'll remind you of his presence. Just as he did Jacob here. Jacob had a need. He was alone. He had left his father and his mother and everything. All of the riches of his father Isaac. And he was alone. And God richly gave him precious promises to remind him, you're not alone. I'm with you wherever you go. The ladder's always there. I'm with you. Number two, the second element of God's blessing of Jacob would be really reiterating the promise of the land. Remember, at this point the promise of the land. He what? He was leaving all the promise of the land, and all he was going to go and labor. And how is he going to have land? And so he realized that he was going to need, his needs was that he was not only alone, but he had nothing. And all he was going to do was going to labor. He knew he had to go work. And so we see that promise. And number three, he was also dishonored. His reputation in the land was one he was dishonored. But God spoke of him, and he was probably discouraged. He was alone, didn't feel that he was alone, knew he had nothing, and that he didn't have any riches or anything. And God's telling him, you're going to have land, you're going to have many kids. And he probably still felt dishonored, but God speaks a word of future blessings to him through Jacob's offspring. You know what, as one writer put it this way, this was a great promise because it demonstrates that however badly we may have acted in the past and however ashamed we may be by it, God is always able to begin with us where we are and use us as a channel of blessing in other people's lives. Praise God for His grace, don't you? Praise God for His forgiveness. He can even use me. He can even use you. No matter what you've done. No matter how you've messed up. He's going to use you as you submit to Him because He's with you. And you're not alone. You are one that receives the promise of the land. And then fourthly, the final element is God's blessing was His commitment to bring Jacob back to the land. He left with nothing, but he was going to come back to the land with what? A lot. At least 70 people and riches and livestock. So you see, we see God's person manifested by His precious promises. And what do we see through these precious promises? His presence. Do you believe God's with you right now? Even if it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't change the matter. He is with you as a believer. Now, I hope you're in fellowship with Him. Because if you have sin in your life, or then you're not in fellowship with Him, but He's still there, and He wants to use you. You see not only His presence, through His presence, but His protection. He's going to protect you. And He's going to provide for you. And we also know that God's providence is seen here. He is in control of your life. My times are in God's hands. Well, look with me then in verses 16 and 17. And not only we see Jacob's experience now through that dream, but look at his exhortation in verses 16 and 17. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now let me just try to clarify some of the things here as we look. What it sounds like he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? I don't want to be here. Well, that word dreadful would not be a good word to really translate there as far as the way we understand today. Back when the translation dreadful would have been meant to be awesome. Today, if we were to translate, it would be better being, some of your translations might even have it. It's the word awesome. It's not dread. I dread this. This is an awful place to be. No, it's the complete opposite. He's saying, it's awesome. That changes the whole plight of things, doesn't it? It can even change the context a little bit later that we go on and read when we try to answer another question. Because look at, he's saying, and Jacob waked out of sleep. What's it say? He immediately woke out of his sleep. Did he just mosey around? No, immediately, look what he did. Immediately, he got up and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. In essence, said, shame on me. I didn't know it. But now, he says, I do know it. And the word afraid would be that reverence, that that reverence to God. And he says, how awesome is this place? You and I need to have that reverence to God. And he says, how awesome. This is none other. And he says, this is none other than what? The house of God. And so he called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. He says, I'm right here, the house of God. The ladder from earth to sky. The angels coming up and down. God waiting. And he said, this is the house of God. This is where God is. I'm in the very presence of God. And he goes on, he says, he revered him. And he says, how awesome this. This is none other but the house of God. And this is what? The gate to heaven, of heaven. Boy, what an excitement sounded in his life. What encouragement. What would you say about his life right now? Where would he be in his life right now about God? I see a change. But I also realize that he's got to be growing too. We see a beginning of his life. But I see a change starting right here. He says, what? This is the place of God. I didn't know it. But now I do. Think of back when you got saved. What in the world's happened to me? Have you ever done things later on as you've grown in your life and things have gone on in your life and you realize that years earlier you would have done, you would have reacted completely different? Well, Jacob's here and he's saying, wow, this has got to be none other than God himself. And so what does he do? We see his demeanor as one of reverential. He is not preoccupied with himself. He's preoccupied with God. And then we see verses 18 through 22. Jacob's recognition of God that's displayed in his vow. You see, his worshipful response included, really, number one, having a fear before the Lord, erecting a memorial stone, a pillar, consecrating the stone by anointing the top of it in oil and naming the place Bethel, the house of God, and making a vow and promising a tithe. Look with me at verse 18. We see, first of all, he erected a memorial. We see his recognition, his response. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. That is a first step of what? Of an altar. That's the first step of worshiping. So where was his heart? His heart was where God wanted it to be. Look what it says then. And he called the name of that place Bethel, and the name of the city was called Luz. He endowed that very place with a name, and he erected the memorial. And then he engaged in a vow to the Lord in verses 20 through 22. We see his promise here, the first part of verse 20, and then the particulars, the rest of it. Look at what it says. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be with me. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me I will surely give to the tenth unto thee. Here's where we have a big, I should say, difference in what is involved in this vow. There are many that think this vow is talking about that he's bargaining with God. If you do this, if you do what you say you're going to do, I'll do it. There's others that say, no, it was a manifestation of the changed life he had. So which way do you go? Well, we've got to take the context. I think there's probably a little bit of both in here. I think there's a growth in his life. But I really believe, as I've looked at it and prayed about it, and I've looked at it and looked at it, and I could be wrong, but it's sort of a commentary. It's almost halfway. I wouldn't say half. It's more top-heavy, a little bit more top-heavy on the on his showing that he is living for the Lord than making a bargain with God. Because in that very Hebrew word also could be translated the word since. And why I would say that it would be very likely a better translation of the if could be since is because what is said just before that and what he ends with. Look what he said just before that in verse 16 and 17. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. He says, he's in here. I didn't know it, but he's here. And then he goes and he says, this is awesome. This place is awesome. This is none other but the house of God and the gate to heaven. We see a change. We see a great response. And then look at the last part of the verse. He goes and what does he say? He says, and all that you shall give me, I will give the tenth unto thee. This is pre-law. This is pre-tithe. The law hadn't come yet to tithe. The only thing he would have known about a tithe and giving it to God was the example that his grandfather had before Melchizedek. And I believe he's recalling those things. God's bringing it into his heart and life. So I believe, even though I think it's the youngness of his life, and you could translate it the other way, and that would bring a whole other thing about what we could preach on. But I think here, you see this. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, since God will be with me, and since God will keep me in the way that I go, and since he's going to give me bread and raiment, and so that my father's house is at peace, then since the Lord is my God. And now we see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of who? Jacob. And this stone, which I've set as a pillar, an altar, a worship to God, because it's God's house. I want you to know, I want to give the first fruits of what you give me, because it's all yours. That would be my take on this passage of Scripture. You see, as one man wrote, the if found in many translations would be read since, could be since, but Jacob wasn't making a bargain with God. He was affirming his faith in God. Since God had promised to care for him, be with him, and bring him back home safely, then Jacob would affirm his faith in God and would seek to worship and honor him. Jacob didn't have an easy life in the years to come. He didn't have an easy life because what? Even though God forgave his sins and was with him in his journeys, Jacob suffered the consequences of his sins. God in his grace forgives us, but we reap what we sow. Jacob had deceived Isaac. Laban lied to Jacob and deceived him then. Jacob used a kid to deceive his father, and Jacob's son used a kid to deceive him. During those years, he worked hard for Laban, endured many trials. You see, these events, quite clearly, as we see in these verses, we had a living relationship with the Lord during those long years which elapsed before and he returned home. He was not making a deal with God because that would minimize the depth of his encounter at this time. If he said, I'm God, all this that I've seen, I realize you're here. I realize this is the house of God. But now, if you would do this, what you say you're going to do, boy, that changes the whole countenance all of a sudden. One man that I do see that this happening to is I see Gideon. Gideon goes and says, but the difference with Gideon, the difference with Gideon is that all through these things happened. And God kept saying to him, "You're gonna win. I'm gonna be there with you." And he kept saying, "No, keep proving this. Keep proving this. Keep proving this." We don't see that in Jacob's life, first of all. But we see a change in Jacob's life. We see a relationship that he had. He realized there's things that he had to sow for. Remember the end of Jacob's life after all of his experiences? What did he say to Pharaoh? I've lived a long life. Pharaoh said, oh, because you lived so long, you must be just a real spiritual. He says, listen, you don't know the half of it. I've lived a wicked life. And it's by God's grace that I'm here today. We see a huge change, a huge growth in his life. And I believe it started here in Jacob's life, where you and I can take those wonderful truths and things that happen to us, going through tough things in our faith, but remember the very promises of God and realize that God is with you. He is going to provide for you. The ladder's coming down. The angels are up and down. Jesus Christ is there. No matter what it is. It might not be on your terms. We don't know what it always is going to be like. And we see that all through Scripture. There's where our faith and trust comes, doesn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. And Jacob was a man of faith, we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Let us this week walk by faith, knowing that the Lord's there. Knowing that he's always there. He's going to provide. He's a great God. But realize that all the experiences that happen to you matter. Know this, that someone lies to you, that someone else is going to lie to them. We are going to reap what we sow. Our life is before us, so let's make sure that it's a virtue, that's arete, adding knowledge. That we might be as Jacob, a changed life. The experiences that happened to Jacob changed his life. And the experiences that happen to us daily, God wants to use to change our lives, to be more like him. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful example that you've given us.